Thank you for listening to the LA Catholic Morning Podcast. To help us broadcast all the good, true, and beautiful, please go to our support page on archangelradio.com.
Time to wake up, Lower Alabama. From the original home of Mardi Gras, moon pies, and more, this is LA Catholic Morning.
Morning and welcome to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. I'm Todd Sylvester with Ellen Taylor. Greats at the Command Center. Mm-hmm. Ripster's got the morning off because he was working the game last night. How was the game?
It was great. St. Michael won.
So it was a high scoring game.
Yeah, it was like a shootout.
Uh-huh.
Wow. But St. Michael, I mean, led for most of the game anyway, as much as like two touchdowns.
So. Awesome. McGill plays tonight against
Baldwin County Tigers.
Nice. Mm-hmm. Today we commemorate St. Jerome.
And? Holy Rosary.
No.
Next week.
Next week is the Holy
Rosary. Oh, it's not October yet.
Your parents' anniversary is next Friday.
Why did somebody tell me it was October 7th and my brain just went with it?
It's okay. It's September 30th. Okay. Just let it go.
That's funny. It's Friday.
And it will be your parents' anniversary next Friday. Okay. Hopefully you got plans.
I got to go to Florida for my high school reunion.
Oh, that'll be fun. Yeah. Fun. Good stuff. Mm-hmm. Good stuff. But St. Jerome, most well known for translating the scripture into Latin, what we call the Vulgate, but he was also a doctor of the church. So we ask for his intercession this morning as we pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
O God, who gave the priest, St. Jerome, a living and tender love for sacred scripture, grant that your people may be evermore fruitfully nourished by your word and find in it the fount of life. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We thank our sponsor, Coastal Segway Adventures. Looking for an adventure? Ellen,
mm-hmm.
Try Coastal Segway Adventures, offering kayak and paddleboard rentals for a fun-filled, hassle-free day on Lake Shelby. To make your reservation, visit CoastalSegwayAdventures.com or call 251-509-TOUR. That's 251-509-8687. Coastal Segway Adventures, coast the Gulf, coast life.
And here are your news headlines for Friday, September 30th, 2022. Hurricane Ian is back up to a Category 1 storm after exiting the east coast of Florida and is right now about 185 miles south of Charleston as it takes aim for the Carolinas. Pictures out of the Fort Myers area show devastating destruction as search and rescue continue today. NATO has said that a series of leaks in the Nord Stream pipelines between Russia and Europe were the result of sabotage and that attacks on its member infrastructure would be met with a collective response from the military alliance, although they didn't provide details or evidence. The NATO statement marks a ratcheting up of tensions between Russia and the West as Russian President Vladimir Putin pushes ahead with his plans to annex occupied parts of eastern and southern Ukraine. New York's Governor Kathy Hochul announced Thursday that there will be no more excuses not to buy an electric vehicle after directing the State Department of the Environmental Conservation to take significant action. The most important takeaway is that all new vehicles sold in the state of New York will now need to be zero emissions by 2025. The same requirement.
2025?
35, sorry.
Oh, my God.
I'm not good with the numbers
today. You scared
the
daylights out of me.
Ah, I know.
So no more excuses like maybe we can't afford it?
Yeah, I know.
Is that an excuse? I'm just wondering, Governor.
They should go see how well the electric cars are operating in Southwest Florida this morning.
Aww.
I know. I'm just saying it might be something we need to overcome. In sports news Thursday night of football, Cincinnati beat the Miami Dolphins in a game where Tua suffered a probable concussion and was taken off the field on a stretcher.
That was scary.
It was
fencing. He showed the signs of that. It's when you hit the brainstem really hard.
And it looked awful.
Yeah, his hands were, every which way.
The Miami Dolphins did tweet out that he was taken to the hospital for observation, but was released and flying home with the team. And sports tonight, St. Michael won last night.
49-41.
Ooh, good. And McGill plays Baldwin County tonight at the Lip. So
and you got some
in.
Tickets to give away.
I do. Thank you for reminding me. I would have forgotten again. There's a new movie that opens this weekend, Mother Teresa, No Greater Love. It's in theaters October 3rd and 4th. This weekend, yes. See, I got my dates all confused. So if you want to get a pair of tickets, just send, please give me tickets or something of that sort to our text line at 251-928-2111, and we'll get you a pair of tickets.
Always look forward to Friday mornings when Media Czar Tom McDonald comes on. Good morning, Tom.
Hey, good morning.
Good morning.
So I remember the first time I saw a trailer, and of course, anything that Tom Hanks is in, which is not really true, by the way. It's not always great, but it just seems like I always want to see anything that he's in. Does that make sense, Tom?
Oh, yeah. You know, he's probably, if you ask people, name your favorite actor, and I don't mean in terms of acting ability, but in terms of just a person that seems likable, I would think Tom Hanks would rank pretty high on that list for most people. So that makes us inclined to want to watch him in whatever he's in. But I will say, I feel like lately he's kind of coasting on that goodwill. I
100% agree, because my wife was super excited to watch Finch, and we were extremely disappointed.
Yeah, I remember you didn't like Finch. I actually kind of liked it. And then most recently, he was in the Elvis movie, which, if you recall, I absolutely loved that movie. I thought it was wonderful. But if I had to point out a single weakness, I thought it was Tom Hanks's performance. I feel like he, you know, and what distracted me was, and here's where Tom Hanks is, and what we're leading up to, by the way, is to talk about the new Pinocchio release on Disney Plus that he stars in as Geppetto. But what I think is a double-edged sword for Tom Hanks is that on the one hand, his everyman quality is what people like about him, his approachability and all that sort of thing. On the other hand, if he is playing a character that isn't that everyman, that isn't like that, then we're kind of distracted.
Right.
We're thinking, you know, I'm expecting this Tom Hanks, and instead I'm getting this other guy.
Gotcha.
And so that was the problem I had in Elvis, was he was playing kind of a bad guy, Colonel Tom Parker, and he also had a weird accent, and it had sort of like a prosthetic fat suit on, and basically did everything to disappear into the role. But he's Tom Hanks. Like, he's made a career out of being Tom Hanks.
So it's impossible for him to disappear.
It's like Jimmy Stewart, you know, Jimmy Stewart.
That's a good similar actor that kind of fell into the same character trap.
Okay, so what happened in Pinocchio?
So Pinocchio, we have kind of a similar problem. He plays Geppetto, who is, as we all know, the old story. He's an Italian clockmaker. And so here we see Tom Hanks with a big gray poofy wig on and a big fake gray mustache. And he's playing an Italian clockmaker. And I was about to say, and he uses an Italian accent. But the problem is, I'm not sure that's what it was. It was so bad and so inconsistent of an accent that I was driven to distraction listening to him, because like every now and then just the regular Tom Hanks voice would pop through, but sort of gravelly. He went gravelly with the thing. And then every now and then it was sort of a, you know, we veered close to a little bit of Super Mario territory with the accent. And then,
Mario!
And, you know, it just never... He never found the right place and stuck with it. And so it drove me batty. But that is only one of a whole host of problems with this movie. So what we're talking about is it is the latest version of Pinocchio on Disney Plus, released exclusively on Disney Plus. I think wisely, having seen it.
Oh, there's no way that they would put this in theaters, Tom. I mean, I will tell you, I didn't know about it. I didn't know all of the, you know, the buzz about it. And I had to leave. My family was going to watch it, and I was disappointed. I was like, oh, man, Tom Hanks, Pinocchio, come on. I really want to see this. I love the animated Pinocchio. Well, I came home, and I said, hey, how was the movie? They said, Dad, we're not sure if Mulan, the live action, was better or not. Mm-hmm. And I was like, oh, my Lord, like it was that bad, Tom.
Yeah, it was really kind of astonishing because the director, and, you know, Caroline was just watched the very end of it with me. She was in and out through the thing. And I didn't tell her who the director was. And then at the very end of the movie, when it popped up, directed by Robert Zemeckis, her eyes got big and she said, Robert Zemeckis directed this? And I'm like, yeah, I might be time to hang it up. I mean, that's, oh my gosh, it's really bad.
Explain to our listeners why that's a big deal, though. Explain to our listeners.
Well, so Robert Zemeckis, he's got a long list of credits of movies you've heard of. He was probably in his prime in the 80s and early 90s. Most notably, our listeners would know him as the director of the Back to the Future films.
Mm-hmm.
And that's, you know, he went from that to doing this Pinocchio. And it's, here's my sort of rule of thumb with these Disney live action remakes of their old animated classics. And that's this. Does the live action version add depth and breadth to the story? Does it give us something that we didn't have in the animated classic? Because just by calling them animated classics, we're acknowledging that these are beloved movies that generations of people have seen multiple times, are ingrained in their minds. And so if you're going to redo it live action, you better be giving us something we haven't seen before, something of value that we haven't seen before, because otherwise – it's just a transparent money grab. So, and really to do live action, just to be able to say you did live action, that's not enough. And besides which, using the term live action is a little misleading too. And this goes back to, you know, years ago, a few years ago, I reviewed The Lion King live action. And I made the point at that time that calling it live action really isn't accurate because there's nothing alive in it. Mm-hmm. It's all CGI. Mm-hmm. It's still animated. It's just a different kind of animation, you know, hand-drawn versus computer animation. Now, Pinocchio occupies a very weird place in between all that. It's live action. It's got Tom Hanks. It's got other human actors playing the human beings. But aside from that, absolutely everything else is fake. Everything in the background is fake. The animals are fake. It's obviously fake. It's not like a smooth blend of the live action into the CGI. This is some of the worst CGI I've ever seen Disney produce. I mean, it's like they took a college film student in his first course where he's learning how to do Photoshop and stuff and said, all right, for your semester project, why don't you take a stab at doing a CGI for Pinocchio?
And then he waited
until the night before it was due and decided to start working on it. And then hit commit at 3:30 a.m.
Tom is coming in harsh today. He took the time to watch the new Pinocchio live action. I think the problem is they had all these great classics and they insist on making them live action.
Because they make money.
I know.
Why do you call it a transparent cash grab, Tom? What's transparent about it? It's about making money. We're not going to watch the original Pinocchio all together again, probably, unless there was an event or it was someone's favorite or something like that. Mm-hmm. Maybe my grandkids would want to watch it. But everyone's going to want to watch this movie. It is an absolute cash grab.
Oh, no question about it. That's what it's about. But you would hope with an A-list director behind it and an A-list star, for crying out loud, that would send the message that, no, we're taking this seriously. We're trying to do quality here. And and there's quality voice people. I'd say the highlight of it is Joseph Gordon-Levitt is the voice of Jiminy Cricket, and he nails it exactly. Like, you can't even tell it's him. So that's one good thing about it. And there's other good voice actors too, like Keegan-Michael Key, and that sort of thing. But it's, I sort of trace this back to where this trend, I feel like, really started. Some people say it was with Alice in Wonderland, the live action with Johnny Depp. Maybe, but I think that was kind of its own thing. Where this really started, this wholesale reimagining of all the animated classics into live action, started with 2015, Kenneth Branagh's live action Cinderella. Mm. And so here's the thing. That movie kind of cursed the whole deal by its quality. That Cinderella film is absolutely fantastic, 100% great, superior to the animated Cinderella in every way, better script, depth to the characters, adds to the story, adds a whole moral virtue lesson to it. I mean, that Cinderella is just, on its own terms, a fantastic film, and Branagh did a great job. But I think because it was so well received, Disney got the dollar signs in their eyes and went, oh, well, we can do this with all of them. Mm. And just started cranking out one after another, some of which are decent, others of which are totally unnecessary, and then others of which are bad. And so we're now in the phase of, it's like they're not even really trying anymore. I mean, this made me angry to watch this movie, which I just felt like those are an hour and a half, 2 hours. I'm not getting back. That I mean, anything else could have added something to my life other than watching this awful Pinocchio remake. And they've got two more in the pipeline. They've got Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs and The Little Mermaid are both in a pipeline, and they're both already causing controversy because of the casting. They're making them more, you know, culturally diverse and that sort of thing. So some people are upset about that. To me, that's not a big deal, but I was sort of looking at the list, and I feel like these are, once they do these two, they will have done literally every major animated release as a live action remake. I think the well is going to run dry here pretty quick, and maybe we'll be over this trend, you know. But if I had to pick out the two that I would say are worthwhile, if you're going to watch these, it's Cinderella and The Jungle Book. Those two hit it out of the park. The rest, at best, are just kind of there and really don't serve a purpose.
Oh, uh-huh. It's just so sad because, you know, when we got Disney Plus originally, we really thought everything that's on here is going to be worthwhile. We were so excited about Family Friday movie night with Disney Plus, and now it's not really the go-to anymore, Tom.
Yeah, they're not putting out enough original content. See, the other services like your Amazon and your Netflix and others, they are producing original content, but they have a pretty vast catalog of other films older films they bring in and TV series and things. Disney is kind of constrained by their own properties. You know, it's new Disney content, but it's in, you know, Marvel and Star Wars, but then their own Disney catalog of films, which they put all that on there right at the start. And that really, there's really not another studio they're adding their films. Now, I guess with the acquisition of Fox, that did add an influx of more movies. But it does feel like there are limitations to it, to what you can scroll through and find. And they're really, I think if it wasn't for Marvel original series and Star Wars original series that they're kind of dribbling out for us, if it wasn't for that, I don't know that it could really survive. Mm-hmm. So we'll see. It'll be interesting to see if they evolve or try to offer something different here before too long. Because even the Marvel and the Star Wars stuff people are, their patience is wearing a little thin because they're starting to scrape that bottom of the barrel with characters and content. So I don't know. This is very, the whole media delivery system is really in flux right now. It'll be interesting to see where we are, you know, in 10 years, how we're consuming media.
Well, it's just become too difficult to pick a streaming service too. And you can't buy all of them. That blows your budget. So you have to pick and choose, and then you get, you know, I think probably, Todd, your family is probably average. Try to find one that's got the most variety of music for everybody, movies for everyone in the family.
We end up having like four streaming
services. Ooh, ouch.
I mean, we don't pay for them all. Like
right.
A family member will have one and
right.
We'll do their
login. Oh, that's my go-to plan, too.
Yeah.
I know.
Yeah, it's just kind of how it works when you're trying to find something for everyone to watch. It's mm-hmm. It's very, very difficult. Right, Tom?
Yeah, it is. It is difficult, and it's people sometimes joke online and say, if only there were a way to have these all in one place, we could call it cable TV. You know?
Yes. Can't have that anymore. Don't get me started on watching streaming TV. My Dolphin game was buffering last night. I'm like, oh, this is why I hate streaming TV. Tom McDonald, we will talk to you tonight at the game.
All right. We'll see you there.
Thanks,
okay,
Tom.
Thanks. That's true.
That was so great.
Oh.
Man.
I know. Coming up next, Lorraine Bennett is going to join us. We're going to talk about her book, Little Ways of Living with Less. So stay with us on LA Catholic Morning. That's what we're going to need.
Home is where the heart is, then my heart lives by the bay. If home is where the heart is, then my heart lives by the bay.
Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. I'm Todd Sylvester with Ellen Taylor. Mike the Great's producing like a boss over there.
Mm-hmm. Lift y'all spirits.
We appreciate that.
The music can change our mood.
Indeed. We have this on the line, Catholic author Lorraine Bennett. We're looking at her latest book, The Little Way of Living with Less, Learning to Let Go with the Little Flower. Good morning, Lorraine.
Good morning.
Good morning.
So what you decided to do was write a book that goes completely countercultural to everything that we're taught in every stream of social media. I mean, Amazon exists because people are not living this. Right, Lorraine?
Right. Yes, we can't stop buying things all the time. Right.
My kids joke about how any construction project in our area is just going to be more storage units. That's just going to be more storage units.
Lorraine was in privy on the break where you said, I really wish I could put up a second shed.
You did say that. I'm saying I need Lorraine's book.
Yes, buy it.
So what was the impetus? What inspired you to write this?
Well, actually, we were, for 20 years, we raised our family in one of those typical suburban McMansions that far away from work, an hour and a half commute each way. And then we were empty nesters. Our kids had moved out. And my husband turns to me and he goes, you know, Lorraine, we are only living in 10% of this house.
Wow.
And yet we're spending so much time and money, you know, fixing the roof, cleaning it, making all these repairs, that sort of thing. And speaking of storage units, he said, in fact, it's a 4,000 square foot storage unit for our kids' stuff. Our kids didn't want any of it. They didn't want the stuff. They just wanted us to store it for them.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Right.
So we decided to sell the house and all the stuff that we had or donate it. And that it was a tough process. It was so hard that I decided, like, I want to know what's going on underneath. Like, what are the virtues and what are the spiritual realities kind of underlying these trends, you know, of downsizing, decluttering, you know, small living and that sort of thing. And that's, who better to turn to than Saint Therese, the little flower.
Amen. Mm-hmm. Amen. Although the hard part is, though, when you're looking at this, because St. Therese, being a cloistered nun, It's not, she doesn't have any children that want to drop off their stuff. I mean, I live the exact same way, Lorraine. I mean, not only do I have their stuff, but sometimes they come back to live.
Right, and they bring stuff.
I know.
And then they bring stuff. They bring their pets. They bring everything, Lorraine.
They bring everything. I know they did. And my daughter, my oldest, said, oh, so this was your sneaky way to get rid of us, you know? sell it all. But actually, St. Therese does have something to say to us because she was a modern saint. And she was actually raised in a very well-to-do, I mean, middle class, but well-to-do middle class home. And she had lots of stuff. She had things. She was attracted to things. She writes about that as a young, but as a very young girl, she immediately realized that this wasn't the way to go if she wanted to be a saint. So she, so she remained totally focused on her goal of becoming a saint, of loving God. And so she turned away from those material things, but she could see the attraction that they had.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. The struggle is, though, we are so connected to stuff. And I mean, it drives our economy. I have a friend of mine that he went to a counselor, and the counselor in the midst of the discussion said, you have to turn off one click purchases on Amazon, because he would just be walking along with his phone and like look at something and then press on it. And it's one click purchase. Like, it's coming in 2 days now, Lorraine.
Right.
And I mean, that's the way that we live. We just want that dopamine fix, don't we? Mm-hmm.
Well, yeah, exactly. I mean, this is so true. And I fall prey to this every day myself. So that's why we have to look at the underlying spirituality or the spiritual realities. I think, like, how can we learn to practice these virtues of detachment and trust and simplicity and poverty of spirit, all the things that St. Therese talked about. But actually, interestingly enough, yes, we're getting those little hits of dopamine, but overall, are we happier with all our stuff? You know, I don't think we are. We're actually, and in fact, neuroscience is showing us that clutter actually causes anxiety in the brain. So we need to declutter. We need to simplify. We need to do this in order to be happier.
So what kind of advice, when you went through the process yourself, did you put into this book that some of our listeners would find helpful?
Yeah, well, I do describe like all the struggles that I went through. And I'm not an expert by any means, but I did include in the book, each chapter has tips from a certified professional organizer. So, and so she has the real helpful tips on the practical level. And I kind of explore kind of like more, you know, how does clutter in our life, you know, how is that also reflected in clutter in our soul, for example, and that sort of thing. But so here's an example of one of her tips, and it's clutter is a visual representation of delayed decisions. So she has lots of good tips in there.
Yeah, but what's hard is, like, I've helped a lot of people move over the years, Lorraine. And as I go through their stuff, I'm just kind of amazed sometimes, because I'll ask them, one that I don't have a problem decluttering. I am not connected to the stuff. I'm very utilitarian. I keep a lot of tools. But if I'm not even going to use that tool, it's gone. Get it out of here, because I just don't have time for it. But I've got even a couple kids that their love language is receiving gifts, and they just have an emotional connection. They can tell you the story behind everything that they have. So when the emotions are so tied up in it, Lorraine, how then can you help people to let go of this stuff?
Right. Well, I think that if there's a strong, strong emotional attachment, you really love this object, then keep it. You know, I have things that from my parents' house. So I had, not only did we have all our stuff plus our kids' stuff, but I had my parents' stuff also in our house. And I had, that was really hard because of the emotional attachment. Mm-hmm. But I say some of those things, you could say, you know what? I need one or two of these things. I don't need 20 of the things, you know? Mm-hmm. Maybe, but if they are, that's good. If it sparks joy, as Marie Kondo says, then keep it. And ideally, the things you have not only spark joy, but also are useful in your house. So you're not just ending up with boxes and boxes of sentimental items. And also a tip for the sentimental things is have somebody else look at it with you, because we are more attached to our own stuff. And then somebody else, just as you pointed out, you look at the things and you go, really, do you need that? I mean, why are you saving all that stuff? Yeah.
Yeah.
But, you know, do it with a friend. Uh-huh. Get your friend to hold up the thing, you know, and say, do you really need this? And how attached are you?
Yeah, and that's so true. We need an honest friend to say, just don't move that
junk. You don't want me.
To the third home.
We're speaking. You sound like you'd be good, I think.
We're speaking with Lorraine Bennett. She's the author of the book, The Little Way of Living with Less, Learning to Let Go with the Little Flower. So when you found you were going through this process, was it easy for you to make the connection with St. Therese in regards to the spiritual components of it? Was she a natural go-to saint in regards to dealing with these modern day problems?
Well, for me, she made the connection in my mind, but I was looking at the various virtues, and each chapter looks at a virtue in the book, like humility, detachment, trust, charity, simplicity, gratitude, and so on. And as I'm looking at these, I'm like, well, she practiced these, you know, to perfection. I mean, she was heroic in her virtue. And so I just decided to reread The Story of a Soul. And every time I read it, I feel like I learned so much. She's very deep. She's not, you know, you can be fooled a little bit by a lot of her metaphors, you know, lots of flowers and that sort of thing. But she's not a very sentimental. It's not just that she has these images. She had strength of will and she had fortitude. She practiced all these virtues. And she was not just a, you know, sentimental, sweet little thing. She was very tough, mm-hmm. especially because she died at the age of 24 of tuberculosis. Mm. And she was suffering tremendously from that disease. So, and the nuns in her fellow nuns didn't even realize how much she was suffering, mm-hmm. but because she hid it from them, you know,
This is just going to be so hard, though, because like I said, I mean, we're joking about it, but culturally, this is what drives so much of us. We just want what is the newest, biggest thing. Like recently, our house was struck by lightning.
And
we lost a lot of electronics, and two of our televisions got fried, and game systems. Of course, the game systems, I'm like, yippee, you know, let these things get fried. But at least with the TVs, we found, okay, we are a media-consuming family. We do like watching movies and all that kind of stuff. So anyway, the kids were so despondent because my children had purchased these big televisions that we had, Lorraine, and I'm like, I'm not replacing them with that size. We're gonna get smaller TVs. And like, Dad, this is so much smaller. I'm like, unless you're paying for it, this is the one Dad's gonna get.
Oh, wow. Yeah. It's tough. We are so connected. We're so wired for the internet. You know, I don't know what would happen if there's some sci-fi stories where, you know, the asteroid is coming and knocks out all the internet and everybody goes around with their dead iPhones in their hands looking at it, waiting for the next scrolling. Can I get back on Instagram now? You know, mm-hmm. But yeah, we're attached. We're attached to these things, but this is not good for, it's not really healthy. And we know in our hearts that it's not.
Oh,
now, if we go off and live in a monastery.
Dreaming.
No, I know, because I have a son who's discerning with the Marians of the Immaculate Conception, and he still has a little bit of electronics, but a lot of his day is just spent, you know, working and praying and doing his thing, which is great. But the majority of us, though, Lorraine, we live, quote unquote, in the world. So how do we do that while living with less? Mm-hmm.
Yeah, we have to strive for those virtues underlying that. In other words, we're not saying you should be walking around, you know, wearing rags or, you know, barefoot, like, and, you know, doing without any possible thing, but our attitude should be one of inner detachment from these mm-hmm. things. So, you know, poverty of spirit, not necessarily actual poverty, because you do, as you said, you have to take care of your kids, you have to live in the world. We have to do things, you know, but we can have an inner detachment from these things so that they're not the number one priority. And that's kind of the key, because God wants to be the priority in our lives. He wants to be number one, and we're putting these false idols above. So that's kind of what we have to strive for, to have the correct priorities.
When you were going through the decluttering process and you were downsizing, what were some of the things that really kind of, you know, took you by surprise in that whole process, Lorraine?
Well, the first thing that took me by surprise was how much I valued my stuff, and that other people didn't necessarily value it. And when you want to get rid of something, sometimes we would have a piece of furniture or whatever. It's got to go because it's not going to fit in the tiny house.
Yeah.
I would put it up on Facebook Marketplace, you know, and ask for, okay, how about $150? Because I really like this thing. You know, and people would be like, nah, how about 50?
Yeah. Something like the reality check.
Reality check. And we do value, we overvalue our own stuff. And you can't take it with you. So it was a real process of me discovering that I didn't need all these actual things that I had. So many things. We had so many things. I mean, imagine a 4,000 square foot house filled with stuff, big things, big.
Right.
None of it would fit in our small place. So now we have 1,100 square feet. And I dragged I was very attached to an Amish farmhouse table. So this is my table. I got rid of everything else. Got rid of all the big things, the big couch, the Lazy Boy recliner, et cetera, whatever. And I had this farmhouse table that I couldn't get, and it doesn't fit in the dining room in the new place. So I'm like, what am I going to do with it? But I'm attached to it. So I took it apart and stuck it under the bed. And that was like, and then I realized at one point a friend talked to me. She goes, that's a travesty. Why is there a farmhouse table under the bed? You need to give that away. You need to give it to somebody you love and who will appreciate it and who can use it. You can't just hoard it. I'm like, yep, you're right. You're absolutely right. So we did give it away.
No.
I felt much better about that.
That's true.
But initially,
yeah.
That must have been hard, though. Come on, be honest.
Oh, yeah. It was hard. It was. Mm. That's why it was under the bed for, 6 months.
Yeah. When
I was not giving it, I was still clinging to it. Remember Gollum in The Lord of the Rings?
Heck yeah.
That's
precious.
The thing. Our possessions start to possess us. It's a bizarre thing. We get more and more attached to them. So it's good to do that reality check every once in a while.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
Yeah. Oh, Lorraine, sure, it's a book that is going to be useful to a lot of people. Lorraine Bennett, thanks for joining us this morning.
The Little Way of Living with Less. Thank you, Lorraine.
Oh, thank you so much. Thank you for having me on.
Oh, great.
You get the book wherever you buy good Catholic books, or you can go to sophiainstitute.com.
Deacon Bill Harkin's going to join us for the final segment on Friday, our Sunday Gospel Reflection. Stay with us on LA Catholic Morning.
And my heart lives by the bay. If home is where the heart is, then my heart lives by the bay.
Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. I'm Todd Sylvester with Ellen Taylor, Greats at the Command Center. On the line, Deacon Bill Harkins here to share the Sunday Gospel.
Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
27th Sunday in Ordinary Time. Good morning, Deacon Bill.
Yes, sir. Good morning. How are you guys doing?
All the better now that we hear your voice.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, we're just chatting. I think the Mass went very well this week. Good to see everybody.
That was beautiful.
That really was
absolutely beautiful.
Mm-hmm.
Super solid. All right, ready to dive into Luke's gospel?
I am ready. Y'all ready? Okay.
Right.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
The apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. The Lord replied, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Who among you would say to your servant who has just come in from plowing or tending sheep in the field, come here immediately and take your place at table? Would he not rather say to him, prepare something for me to eat. Put on your apron and wait on me while I eat and drink. You may eat and drink when I am finished. Is he grateful to that servant because he did what was commanded? so should it be with you. When you have done all you have been commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what we are obliged to do. So Jesus tells us a couple of interesting things in this gospel. He mentions what a person with strong faith can do, and then he describes a relationship between a hardworking servant and his somewhat demanding master. Why are these two teachings brought together? What is Jesus trying to get across to us? He's teaching important traits needed to be one of his disciples. Why do you know, who do you know who has who was both faith Jesus describes and the humility to serve God wholeheartedly, accepting only what the master wants to provide in return? Remember, our Savior didn't waste words. The two teachings in this gospel are important enough for Jesus to give us through St. Luke, a man who never even met our Lord, yet wrote so eloquently of him. Luke tells us at the beginning of his gospel that he's not an eyewitness, but he conducted an investigation. And good investigations require interviews of people who observed what went on. Even better, the best witnesses lived through what was going on, because they not only remember with their mind, they absorb what they lived through. They take it to heart. And as is evident from what Luke describes in his gospel that isn't in the other gospels, one of his primary sources was a perfect model of what Jesus teaches in our gospel today about discipleship. That perfect disciple is, no surprise, the Blessed Mother. Amen. This gospel teaches what true discipleship is all about. And Jesus' most devoted follower was, of course, his mother, Mary, who along with many other titles is known as Queen of the Apostles. And, of course, the apostles were the handpicked leaders of Jesus' disciples. Yes, our Blessed Mother gives us the key to unlocking what this gospel means to us. Let's look at what Jesus says here. First, he tells us that if we have faith, anything's possible, right? A couple of important parts of our faith are trust in and communication with God. And communication with God is prayer. But is praying that an object flies through the air, like, for instance, a bush in this gospel or a mountain in St. Matthew's and St. Mark's gospels, is such a prayer how we should communicate with God? Is placing such a request or actually such a demand of God, is that how we should pray? Is that what God desires from us? Is making demands of God what our faith in him is all about? Do you think Mary tells her son what to do? The miracle at Cana shows us that she doesn't. Mary describes the situation to Jesus, obviously asking him to help, but doesn't tell him what to do. She places the situation in his hands. So maybe instead of commanding God to send a chair across the room or even to bring a healing to a loved one, we should follow our Blessed Mother's example and describe the circumstances to Jesus, then let him know we want only his will to occur. Then let him know we offer ourselves to be an instrument of his will in any way he desires. Doing this, we'll know we're on the right track. That's part of what Jesus teaches us in his prayer, the Our Father, with the words, thy will be done. Remember Mary's answer to God through the Archangel Gabriel. Behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word. So not only is Our Lady the perfect model of faith and prayer, she's also our best example of God's servant. That's what Jesus is teaching the second part of this gospel. Mary is a servant who works hard, accepting a challenging life in service to God, giving birth to Jesus, raising him the best she can with Joseph, fleeing to Egypt, returning home, scraping by on a carpenter's salary, watching her boy who is God grow into manhood, losing her husband, and watching her son, her Savior, suffer the horrible torture and crucifixion that brought her redemption. Mary had faith in God, not knowing the details of her path on earth, but having full confidence that God would give her everything she needed to fulfill her part of his will. And when she thought she gave her all, watching Jesus die on the cross, God asked a little bit more of her. We're not sure how much longer she lived on earth after Christ's ascension into heaven, but we know she was around long enough to support the apostles with prayer. She was praying with them when the Holy Spirit set them on fire at Pentecost. Mary willingly gave that little bit more before her time on earth ended. Then, with her assumption into heaven, she was crowned Queen of Heaven and Queen of the Universe and given a very special role as the number one intercessor for us when we need help. So, The teaching Jesus gives us in this gospel may be challenging, but it's not impossible. Remember, when our faith is shaken, and Satan will attack us, don't forget that, especially when we're on the path that God chooses for us. When our faith is weak, we need to turn to our Lord through his most perfect servant, our Blessed Mother, and ask for help. Not demand, but request assistance to get through whatever's confronting us. God will allow challenges in our life, but he will provide all that we need to get through them. We can never forget that true faith in God and devotion to him will bring us a reward in the end that we can't even imagine. We must do what he put us on earth to do, be a husband, a mother, a talk show host, a lawyer, a deacon, a Marine, a student, whatever our role is in God's plan, and this will change throughout our lives. We need to accept our mission from God and do it as best we can, relying on God as his mother did to provide for us. He'll give us what we need to accomplish his mission. It boils down to that simple yet powerful prayer, Jesus, I trust in you.
Amen. Mm. Okay, so two things, Deacon.
Yes, sir.
One,
yes, sir,
is it's beautiful that you recognize that you have a mission in life, you know, especially as a former Marine. But I think a lot of people, they don't recognize that. People come to me that are my age, and they're like, Todd, I don't even know why God put me here on this earth. So how do we get our eyes open to the understanding that God has a purpose in our lives, Deacon?
Well, you know, obviously that word is discernment. And so it's a simple concept, but it's really, really hard to do. One thing to do is if you can find a spiritual director to help you figure that out, just meet once a month or so to help you with your prayer life. But the other thing, of course, is just in prayer, ask God. And then part of this, I think, is just being practical. I mean, if you're at the point of your life where you're a parent or a grandparent and you've got a job, well, that's where you are. So the first thing you know you need to do if you're trying to be the best Catholic, best Christian you can, is live like you're that Catholic Christian. So you're the parent by default at this point. You're not discerning a vocation in the priesthood, or a grandparent. You got a job running a business. At that point, your discernment is not necessarily do I move to a different thing to be doing, but how do I do this the best that I can to follow Jesus? How do I do this to do those bottom line two commandments, love God with everything I have and love my neighbors myself? Now, that's the first step of discernment.
Amen. Amen.
I think a lot of people, too, think that way. There must be something grander that I'm missing. Surely I'm called to be more than X or Y. And but God has lived out, and Christ's love is lived out in all the little ways and the big ways.
Absolutely.
But in the little ways of our lives.
Yeah, and I tell people all the time, some people, God's plans are to impact millions or billions of people, like St. Pope John Paul II and Mother Teresa. Others, you may be just here on earth to impact one person, and you do that, you got to be ready for it to impact them correctly, and then they impact one person. Maybe that person impacts millions of people, but you're not even around anymore on the earth, right?
Right.
So you have to live your whole life trying to do it right.
Okay, so the next question is, how do you recommend to people to help them get to that point where we can honestly surrender and say, thy will be done? Because deep down sometimes, Deacon, I think I'm praying my will be done.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Oh, I got it, Todd. That's really hard. You know, I help with the formation of our deacon candidates and aspirants. And so I tell them flat out, I said, you know, this sounds sexist, but I think it's true. I think a lot of men, when they get their mind made up to do something, that's what they're going to do or die trying. And they don't take the step back and say, is this what God wants me to do? And so you have to constantly ask that question. And, you know, I can look back in my life pretty clearly and see where God's hand has been. I'm not that good at looking forward and saying, this is where he wants me to go. But I just kind of go with what I know can help me be the best Christian I can. And I think that's the best answer.
Yeah, but it's just too hard for us sometimes. I'm a control freak, Deacon Bill.
Yeah, I got you.
And
I
want the steering wheel. I always want to drive. I always want to drive. Yeah. And sometimes God's saying, hey, just stop it. So it's just hard to get to that place, right?
Right. And we want to know where we're going, right? That's part of being that control. You want to know where you're going. And I don't always know, you know, I mean, I'm now working at the tribunal. That's something I did not plan on doing years ago. You know, it's a whole different part of my life. So, yeah, I got you. But, you know, I guess you just had somebody talk about St. Teresa in a little way. I mean, having that little way, just, you know, occasionally just looking at the – I'm sitting here in my truck at Corpus Christi getting ready to go to grandparents' day. I see beautiful trees, that weather you talked about, Todd. Mm. Just taking that time to take a deep breath and step back and thank God for these little things, I think, is a big help.
Amen.
I think, too, with most things, we learn the most – about ourselves and about our Lord in our bitter disappointments in life.
Oh, yeah. Hell in your life.
Where we thought it was going to go this way. And at least for me, one of the most crushing disappointments, which I've shared on the air, was not having children. And yeah. The day that I dropped to my knees and I said, God, if this is your plan, then I'm all yours. Go and take me and do with me what you will. And through the biggest pain and what I would say was life's biggest disappointment, is bringing more glory to God than I would have been in whatever I might have done there.
But how are you able to surrender that, though?
I think it's
such
really
a good and holy desire.
It was, but it was my holy desire for me, and it wasn't God's holy desire for me. Mm. And so I think that when you surrender that and you recognize that and there were probably man-made things I could have done to get what I wanted.
It's beautiful, though.
But I think when you surrender to God's will and just be open to what he's got planned for you rather than what you had planned for
you're
you.
You're just better at thy will be done than I am.
Well, no, that took decades of... I might have cried for a decade, Todd. I might have. Just saying.
And see, Ellen, you don't know, you will never will know till you're in heaven how many people you've influenced in a positive way that have been through something similar to that, and they hear you and they hear your positive... example just by living your life. So that's awesome.
Yeah.
Deacon awesome. Bill Harkins,
oh,
you rock.
Great.
Thank you so much.
Thank you.
God bless you guys.
Have a great
you
weekend.
Too.
Y'all take care. Good talking to y'all.
Me too.
Thank our sponsor, Spring Hill College, making their students real world ready. Spring Hill College, one of the most affordable Jesuit Catholic colleges in the country. See all Spring Hill has to offer at shc.edu. It's coming up on Monday, Mike.
Yes, on Monday, Luke Koppen, he'll talk about the corruption behind a leading German bishop. And Chris Graney shares...
And that's an easy pick one.
All right, start Monday off like that, Mike.
Nice.
Chris Graney shares what Jupiter and its moons have to do with church history. And Dr. James Williams shares about the mission of Ictus and their upcoming events to support them.
All right. What time tonight do we start hearing about the game?
Yeah. Pre-game 6:30, kickoff at 7.
Yeah, we'll be out at the Lip.
Woohoo! It'll be fantastic.
Everyone have a great weekend. Oh, it's going to be gorgeous. This weather's so perfect.
It'll be gorgeous. Hope everybody has a fantastic weekend. Be a light under the world. The world needs us. Thanks so much for listening to LA Catholic Morning. God bless you all.
Don't forget to call your mama. She loves you.